It's a pleasure to be here with you all again. It seems like it hasn't been a lot lately with our trip that we took and then being gone again last Sunday. But I can say it's good to be back with you all again. Good to be gathered in the house of the Lord to worship Him, to hear from Him. I also just appreciated the worship again this morning and the songs that we sang. And trust that we sang them from our hearts, that they were not just words on our lips, but that it was truly expressing our hearts. Thank you, Brother Daniel, for sharing there what you did there out of 1 John. Definitely a good warning to us, a word for us as the Church of Christ to be careful, to be diligent. And actually, it ties somewhat into some of what I want to share this morning. To be diligent, to know the Word of God, to know the heart of God, and to know what He is speaking, to know His truth, like we heard this morning as well. You know, the truth is always the truth. The truth does not change, no matter how much people would like it to change, no matter how we believe it, the truth doesn't change. But it does change us if we allow it to. I'd like to take our thoughts this morning to a period of time in the lives of the children of Israel that I guess for me, I've always considered it a rather sad time, sad account that we have in the book of Judges, where we see the children of Israel crying out to the Lord. The Lord miraculously delivers them. And next thing you know, they're back off to their own things, their own devices. After Baal, after idol worship, after the other nations around them, they've been swallowed up by the cares of this world, you could say. I think we could identify it with that. They were swallowed up by the nations around them and everything, possibly prosperity, whatever it may be. They were taken away from the Lord, and then the Lord delivers them, and they come back again, and then next thing you know, they're off on their own wicked devices again. And I'd like to look a little bit at the life of Gideon, or the account of Gideon this morning. I've entitled my message, The Sword of Gideon. And we cut in here, just prior to this, Deborah was the one that had delivered Israel just before this, out of the hands of Sisera. And it says the land had rest for 40 years. I take that to mean that they were walking in God's statutes. It was interesting to me how it says it. And the land had rest for 40 years. In other words, they followed God for 40 years and they had rest. They had peace. They enjoyed peace. And then it says they turned again and turned away from God. And God gave them into the hand of the king of Midian for 7 years. They were under bondage to the king of Midian. And this is where we find the story of Gideon. I'm not going to read it all, but they were sorely oppressed under the hand of the king of Midian. He was taking their food, took their livestock, took their harvests. You know, they had very little left to survive on. They were very oppressed, and they cried out to God, and God heard them. And this is where the angel of God came to Gideon. And it says Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. And we're not going to go down that path this morning, but you know, it was not a typical place for someone to be threshing wheat. And we find him there threshing wheat in secret, I believe, or attempting to thresh a little bit of wheat out where the Midianites would not find him and take the little bit that he had. And this is where God came to him. Turn with me to Judges chapter 6. The angel of God came to him and called him and told him that he had a work for him to do. Judges chapter 6, we'll read 14 to 16. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And then skipping down to verses 33 to 40. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered together unto him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered unto him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou shalt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he arose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece in a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto the Lord, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So you see here, Gideon moved ahead in obedience. And I guess he did have a little question yet as to whether he was really called to this. And, you know, I wrestle a little bit with this portion because, I mean, I'm fine with it that Gideon did this. Obviously, God was fine with it, right? But I fear too often we find ourselves wanting to put a fleece out when we really know what God is already saying. I think a fleece can be okay, but let's be careful. When we know what God is saying, let's walk in obedience. Let's not try the fleece to try to get our own, you know, try to get out of something or try to, you know. But anyway, well, I'll allow the Lord to speak that to each one of us. But here we see Gideon faithfully moving ahead in obedience to what God had asked. And then I'm not going to read this all the rest of this either, where, you know, Gideon gathered a bunch of men to him. And I actually didn't even look. I believe there was there 10,000 to start with? I can't remember now. Anyway, he told all the men, was it 30,000? He told all the men that were afraid to go home. And I think it was 30,000, and then it went down to 10. 32? Thank you. And then it went down, yeah, significantly dropped, and God told him, you still have too many. Too many to go against, I think it was almost 1 million of the enemy. And as we know the story, God dwindled it down to 300 men. 300 men that God had chosen to go with Gideon to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of Midian. And if you calculate that, they were outnumbered 300 to 1. So imagine being in Gideon's shoes, being called to this, God dwindling your army down to where you're outnumbered 300 to 1. Is there any way possible? Is there any way possible to deliver Israel from the hands of the Midianites? Turn with me to chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thy hands be strengthened to go down into the host. Then went he down with Purah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites said unto the Amalekites and all the children of the east, And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came into the tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, "This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the hosts." And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the hosts of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, "Look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all the men that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the hosts. And the host fled to Bethshittah in Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabbath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together of Naphtali, out of Asher, and out of Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. Eli, would you mind getting me some water? Thank you. So here we see the account, what took place. And just amazing how, you know, God went before them. God told him, go down. He said, if you're still afraid to go down and listen. Listen to what they're saying. And here, one of the enemy had had a dream, and the other interpreted it. That is this none other but Gideon, the sword of Gideon. And it's just incredible to me how, you know, God put that confidence into Gideon to do what he needed to do. But this was after Gideon was walking in obedience, after Gideon had committed to moving forward. Thank you. So Gideon had, we see this amazing deliverance where, you know, this dream was the sword of Gideon. And then Gideon tells his men, you know, to go into their place, they blow the trumpet, and then to shout, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And I want you to remember that phrase, because we're going to come back to it. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So first of all, a couple questions. Why did he not just say the sword of the Lord? Was it not a miracle of God? A deliverance from God? Are we not to give him all the glory? What made it Gideon's sword? Why was it the sword of Gideon and not just the sword of the Lord? Because we see here it was obviously a miracle from God. God says he turned the armies against themselves. I'm looking at this because I want to lay a foundation, because I'd like to, if I could, deal with a bit of a mindset that I believe tends to be prevalent. It's very prevalent around us today, and I believe it affects us more than we realize. You know, if we just look at it in passing, I think we would say, well, no, that mindset doesn't really affect me. But I believe it does more than we realize. And I guess one thing that just is really on my heart, and I want especially you as young people to listen carefully today, because I see too much happening in our generation, in our time, what happened with the children of Israel in the book of Judges. You have a generation that is miraculously delivered by the hand of God, by the power of God, and comes out of bondage, comes out and experiences freedom. And yet so much of the next generation you see losing that. And I'm not here, you know, pointing fingers at anyone, but I want us to beware. We heard this morning, take heed. We need to beware of false doctrine, whether it be something that is pushed or blatantly spoken, or whether it be a mindset that can overtake us without us realizing. And I believe this mindset that I want to look at this morning is a tendency that we have that we need to be very careful of. And that mindset says, it's all God's work in me. It's only God. You know, I can't do it. I can't do it. Lord, please change me. God, please give me the victory. God, show me your love. Lord, do this. Lord, make me that. And I want to be careful how I portray this, because these prayers can be good. And the truth is, it is God's work in us. Outside of the Spirit of God, outside the blood of Christ, outside of what God does in our hearts, we can't. We cannot do it. But I believe too many times this mindset can be a part of us. And this mindset excuses our responsibility. It excuses my responsibility and my response to the Spirit of God, to the work of God, to what He has already made available, to what He has desires for us to walk into. When we have that mindset that it's all God, you know, we need to give Him the glory. It is God's work in our heart. Without Him, we can't do it. But I believe we need to be careful that we say, it's all God, because I have choices to make. I have decisions to make. I have paths to choose. I choose what I do with my life. And I say, I can't do it. And on my own strength, I can't. But I need to choose. I need to make the decision. I say, Lord, please change me. The Spirit of God does change us when we yield to Him, when we are willing to allow Him, when we choose the right path to walk in. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We want to look now at what God has made available for us. And remember, as we go through this, just keep in mind, we'll come back here to Gideon and the account here of it being the sword. And that's why I very specifically entitled the message, "The Sword of Gideon." Let's read here in Ephesians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And I want you to pay attention to the tense that he's using here in his writing. He's talking about, it's already done, okay? It's already been given. So pay attention to that. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ." Excuse me. Now notice there in verse 12, he changes the tense. He's talking about everything that God has already provided. He's made a way. He's forgiven. He's already you know, he's provided the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. He's provided all that we need to live godly in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 12, he comes back and he says, that we should be. Now, it's our responsibility. He has provided, and now he says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. We're not going to automatically be that just because he has provided everything. We're not going to automatically be that just because we would like to be that. It takes a commitment. It takes a responsibility on our part, and that's what I see. It seems everything around us, and the enemy is working very slyly, and it's in the churches. Like I said, I believe this mindset is even prevalent that it does affect us. That we're so prone as humans to not want to take responsibility. It doesn't, you know, it's nice to not have to be responsible, especially if it's something that, you know, that we're not, you know, we like having the responsibility when it's something that we're praised or applauded for, right? But if it's a responsibility that we don't want to do, it's, you know, we're geared as fallen humanity, we're geared to not take responsibility. You saw that right away in the garden. I mean, Adam had no more than sinned. And what's the first thing he did? He points the finger, right? Passes off the responsibility. And you know, Eve did the same thing. You know, passed it over, you know, tried to blame the serpent. When God had clearly told them, do not eat. So it's part of fallen humanity. But it's not part of the born-again life. It's not part of the Christian life. Ephesians chapter 2, read verses 1 to 10. Here we want to look at what Christ has already done. God, who is rich in mercy, has already finished his work. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Here he's bringing out the fallen nature. Then he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And I just want to put in here, in case I forget, in all that I say today, I believe you all know this, I am by no means saying that we are saved by any works that we do. Just want to get that in there so to make that clear. We are saved by his grace, but then, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We're reigning now with him. We are able to reign with him above the powers of darkness, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice that. We are not saved by works. We are created into Christ Jesus. And then he says, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's where our responsibility comes in. That's where our decisions come in. That's where our choices come in. That's where it becomes my sword. That's where it becomes my responsibility. Ephesians chapter 4. Here we see this, we're reading just, well, let's go ahead and read it. Ephesians 4, 12 to 15. Just a few verses here. And this is talking about God giving the different gifts. for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So here we see God's vision, the reason that He has done His part, the reason that He gave His only begotten Son. It was to restore His people to Himself. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, the fullness of the measure of Christ. That is God's heart. That is God's desire, that we become as Christ, in the fullness of the measure of Christ, as His children, as His people, restored unto Himself, walking in the life that He has given us. He has already done that. The whole redemption plan. I think sometimes we miss some of this. Is the whole redemption plan was to redeem mankind back to Himself, to be able to live, may I say, a perfect life. Okay, we still live in a fallen world. There's not perfect situations around us, but I do believe that in Christ we can live perfectly. Perfectly in the eyes of God. Now, like I said, take me right there. We're not perfect, but we can live perfectly in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ. So here we see God's vision. Now for our part, our responsibility. All He has done is to no avail or value to us if we are not willing to take responsibility to live our part. And for this, I'd like to continue reading here in Ephesians. Ephesians is so rich with the what all Christ has provided and the life that we can live in Him. I'm going to read verses 1 to 20, and then we'll come back and go through the instructions here. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. And this is now our response, our responsibility to what God has provided. And walk in love as Christ hath also loved us and hath given Himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, and now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see a list of instructions, a list of responsibilities that I believe we as God's people, we as followers of Christ, we are responsible. This is now our responsibility. Like we said, we cannot save ourselves. It is not by works. It is only by the grace and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he says, be ye therefore, because of everything that God has provided, do this. Be followers of God. We must walk in His love. We must keep ourselves clean from filthiness and the ways of the world. It is our responsibility. We must keep our tongue from evil. We must keep ourselves from anything that would pull us away from Christ or His ways. We must beware that no man deceive us. You know, we said before, many, many are twisting the word of God. There are many prophets, false prophets, many, many changes that are prevalent today. We are no longer in darkness. Now it is our responsibility to walk as children of light. We must not be partakers with the children of disobedience. And what all does that mean? You know, let's allow the Holy Spirit to show us. What all does that mean? To not be partakers with them. To not be supporting them in any way. We are to live the fruit of the Spirit. We must live that which is pleasing to God. We must have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Are we following both of those? You know, it can be kind of easy for us maybe to stay away from that, to not have fellowship with that. But are we boldly reproving that? Are we speaking against that? We must walk carefully, not as fools. We must make wise use of our times. We are responsible not to waste or spurn our time. That is our responsibility. That is not something God is going to do for us. We must understand what the will of the Lord is. We must be filled with the Spirit. We must give thanks always. Now, whose responsibility is it in how you walk? Whose responsibility is it in how I talk? Do I now say, Lord, change me? Lord, do this. Lord, do that. And like I said again, I'm not condemning a prayer like that. Because He is there to give us power. He's there to give us strength. He's there to give us His Spirit to walk in His ways. But the responsibility, I believe, lies with us. It lies with me to take responsibility, to live out the life of Christ, to live out the Word of God. Scripture is very clear that God changes the heart as we yield to Him. However, I believe that Scripture is very clear as well that it is our responsibility to change or manage our lifestyle, our habits, our pursuits, our passions, and what fulfills us. Those are daily choices that we make. Those are not things, God, we are not puppets. He does not force us into that. These are decisions, these are choices that we make. I'd like to go back over that list. And this time, I want each of you to make it personal to yourself. I'm going to change it instead of we. I'm going to change it more to you and your. And while I'm doing this, I'm not pointing the fingers at you and away from me. I want you to know that. But let's each make this personal. Does your life, okay, I'm going to come back and say that you must walk in His love. He says here, to walk in love. Does your life portray the love of Christ to all around you? And could we say at all times? That's a challenge. Does your life portray the love of Christ to all around you? You must keep yourself clean from filthiness and the ways of the world. Is your life totally free from the filthiness of the flesh? Is your mind clean? Is your heart clean? Are your actions clean? This is our responsibility, church, as children of God, to walk in his ways. You must keep your tongue from evil. Do you always keep your tongue from evil? Do you always guard your tongue from speaking that which is not life-giving or that which is not of God? You must keep yourself from anything that would pull you away from Christ or His ways. Anything that would distract, anything that would hinder, anything that would come between our relationship with Christ. Do you diligently keep yourself away from anything that could take your focus away from Christ or that could taint your love for Him in any way? Say that again. Do you diligently keep yourself away from anything that could take your focus away from Christ or that could taint your love for Him in any way? I believe that's a very key in where the drift begins to happen. The drift that we see in the children of Israel, the drift that we see around us, the drift in the church as a whole, having and engaged in things that takes our focus away from Christ, that numbs our sensitivity to the Spirit of God, that numbs that precious, precious relationship with Christ, things that distract, things that hinder, things that pull us away or taint our love for Him. You must beware that no man deceive you. Are you being diligent in knowing and understanding the truth, knowing the Word of God, and being very careful that you are not deceived in any area? You are no longer in darkness. It is now your responsibility to walk in light, to walk clear, free, hiding nothing, hiding no guilt. Do you live every moment of your life in the light? Do you do anything that you wouldn't want another brother or sister to know about? Are you living in light? Hiding nothing is what that means. Living completely in the light. Nothing in the dark. Nothing hidden. Nothing that we wouldn't be willing to have someone else know. Are you living that way? It is your responsibility as a Christian. You must not be partakers with the children of disobedience. Do you guard your heart diligently, assuring that you're in full obedience both to God and those He has placed in authority in your life? And you as children, I especially want you to think of that with your parents. Do you guard your heart diligently, assuring that you are in full obedience, full respect to your parents? It's important. It's part of your responsibility as a Christian. You are to live the fruit of the Spirit. And that could be another whole message. What is the fruit of the Spirit? What does that look like? But I believe as a whole, or in general, we know what that looks like, right? And we know when we can see or taste fruit from other people's lives. What fruit is coming out of your life? And think about it this way. What do others see or taste from my life? You know, we can easily judge ourselves and think the fruit's pretty good. And I think we do need to examine ourselves. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to examine us. But what do others see coming out of my life? You must live that which is pleasing to God. Do you live every moment of your life in a way that is pleasing to God? Do I live every moment of my life in a way that is pleasing to God? Would God be pleased with every decision that I make? We must have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Do Do you have any fellowship with or partake of any unfruitful works of darkness in your life? Do you give any part of your life to unfruitful works of darkness? Allow the Lord to search your heart. You must walk carefully, not as fools. The question is, are you walking carefully? Are you guarding your heart against wrong influence? And especially, again, to the younger generation, where you are much easier influenced, perhaps I should, yeah, I believe it's a time in your life where you're much easier to be influenced and swayed than as you continue to grow and ground yourself. Are you carefully guarding against wrong influence? You must make wise use of your time. You must not waste or spurn it. Do you use your time wisely? All of it. I believe this is one that probably hits home to many of us. What do we do with our time? Do we use our time wisely? Are we taking responsibility for that? Do you understand what the will of the Lord is? Do you know what God's will is for your life? I believe it's clear here that God wants us to know. He wants us to know His will. And that might not be, you know, we might not know exactly today what His will is for me next week, you know, just in clearly per se. But as a whole, in your life, what is God's will for your life? What is God's plan for you? What are you pursuing? Are you pursuing that will? Do we understand the will of God for our lives? He says here, be filled with the Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Or is there just a little area that you have that? Does He govern, and this can bring it out maybe clear, does He govern every area of your life? I believe that's the touchstone, I believe, of this being filled with the Spirit. Does He govern every area of my life? Does He lead? Does He guide me? Does He teach me? Or am I still in control? Am I still pleasing myself? Am I still satisfying the gratifications of the flesh, of what pleases me, of what feels good to me, of what I want to do? And I'm not saying that anything that you want to be involved in is wrong. There's things we're involved in that I believe that God is a part of. But does He govern my life? Does He govern your life? Is He in control? Are we yielded? Are you yielded to Him? And He says, you must give thanks always. Do we do that? Do we continually give thanks to God? Or do we find ourselves complaining and being ungrateful for where we find ourselves in life? Let's go back to Judges. Go back to Judges chapter 6. I want to read there, we read these before, but I want to read 14 to 16 again. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. We see here, God very clearly, the Lord spoke to Gideon and He said, you go. You go and deliver the children of Israel from the hand of Midian. And we see here, Gideon said, well, who am I? I can't do this. And he was right. And it's the same for us. Who are we? we can't do this. We can't walk this life that Christ has set an example for in our own strength. We can't do this. But the key then is in verse 16. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. But also notice, he says, and thou shalt smite the Midianites. God says, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to give you everything that you need. But you are the one that is going to smite the Midianites. You are the one that has to go. You are the one that needs to walk in this calling. And it's the same for us, church. God is there. Provide. He has. I mean, we saw that. He has provided. He not only will provide. He has already done it. He has already provided everything that we need. He's provided salvation. He's provided victory over the enemy. He has provided power over sin. He has provided, the one scripture says, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He has given us all things. But it is now our responsibility as Christians, as believers, as people of God, as followers of Christ, the responsibility of how you live your life, how I live my life, is your responsibility and my responsibility. And we cannot just take that influence that is around us and just say, well, God has to do it. If God wants me to live that way, He's going to have to do it in my life. That is not sound biblical doctrine. It says, and thou shalt smite. I'd like to read now In chapter 6 here, 25 to 32, I'd skipped over this part, but I wanted to come back here because I believe this is a very important part of this story, and I wanted to bring it out here at the end. So this was Gideon. Gideon got the call. I'm not sure I don't know if it says what time of the day, but he got the call this day, and then here in 25 it says, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And keep that phrase in your mind. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will he save him? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. But we see here, before Gideon received the call, but before God was able to empower him, he had to deal with that idol. He had to deal with that high place. He had to deal with that which was standing between him and God. God, he had to walk in obedience to that call that God gave. He said, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to smite the Midianites. But he said, the Lord said unto him, go and get rid of that altar of Baal. Go cut that thing down. Make sure there's nothing in your life that will hinder you. And I believe that is the message to us in this today, is we must walk in obedience. When God calls, He will go before us. He will smite the enemy. He has defeated the enemy. He will give us victory if we are willing to walk in obedience and are willing to deal with anything in our lives that God asks us to deal with. Now, let's look again at chapter 7, verse 18. This was Gideon's instruction. So he had just heard about this dream, and the man said, "Is not this the sword of Gideon?" And then in 18, Gideon says, "When I blow with a trumpet, and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And again, we come back to the questions that I asked earlier. Why was it not just the sword of Gideon? But also, why was it not just the sword of the Lord? And I think, I feel, either Gideon understood, or I know the Holy Spirit that inspired this verse understood the importance of the two. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It was God's deliverance through Gideon, by Gideon. It took Gideon's obedience. It took him to walk out the call of God in order for there to be a deliverance. And it's the same in our lives. It takes us to walk out the obedience of the life of Christ, the call of God in our lives, in order for there to be deliverance in our lives. We must take the responsibility. I believe that Gideon understood that it was only as he yielded in full obedience to God and was faithful to his call that the miracle would be performed by God, yet through Gideon. And it's the same in our lives. The miracle of walking free from sin is truly a miracle from God. As fallen humanity, that we can walk in the power of God, to walk free from sin, to walk in a life of victory, is truly a miracle from God. But God is not going to automatically do it in our lives. What about us? Are we willing? Are we prepared to be Gideons in our day? Are we willing to take the responsibility in my life? Am I willing to take the responsibility in my life, first of all, to walk in this responsibility? And then what about others? It is only as I walk in obedience and yielded to God that I can be an instrument in His hand to bring others, to help others into that deliverance. Just a couple of challenging questions that came to me that I want to share here is, does the enemy tremble in your presence? Think about that. As a son of God, as a follower of Christ, does the enemy tremble at my presence? When I walk into anywhere, does the enemy tremble at my presence? We see Jesus when he hit the shore there where the man came out of the tombs. The demons were trembling. They came running and fell at his feet and said, "Please don't torment us." It was simply the presence of God in his life. The apostles, the girl came crying after them. It was the presence of God in their life that made the enemy uneasy, made the enemy tremble. And this is something, church, that I really believe God wants us to walk in a further place in, where we walk in such a way, in a holiness in our lives, in the filling and the anointing of the Spirit of God, that the enemy trembles at our presence. That when we walk into a situation, when we walk wherever we go, that the presence of God is with us, that the enemy trembles because you are there. And it's not you as the person, but it's the Holy Spirit in you, God in you, the presence of and the power of God in us. Christ set an example. The apostles, the disciples set an example for us to walk in. Are we walking in it? Are we taking that responsibility? And how much of this, how much of that presence in our lives is hindered because somewhere in one of these or more of these aspects, I am not taking responsibility to walk as a child of God. Just like to read a few verses yet in 1 John in closing. If you want to turn to 1 John chapter 2. First John 2, verses 3 to 6. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. May we take the responsibility that is ours and walk even as he walked. God bless you.